Hi, Faith 81. We've just had two messages from 1 Kings, and today we'll begin in 2 Kings. Now, originally, there's no break between the books. It's all one scroll in the Hebrew, but for our convenience, it's divided. Elijah is probably the dominant prophetic figure of 1 Kings. His successor, Elisha, is the fellow in 2 Kings who really shines out. 2 Kings takes us all the way until the exile. That is, in 2 Kings 17, the northern kingdom falls to the Assyrians, and a few chapters later, the southern kingdom falls to the Babylonians. So it's not going well. And 2 Kings was written about the year 560, that is, two or three decades after the end came. I've called this message Tale of Two Lepers. Now, if you look in 2 Kings 6 and 7, you'll find four lepers. That's a different story. There are lots of lepers in the Old Testament. But this is a tale of two lepers, the first of whom is not from Israel at all. In fact, he's a military figure, a commander from the nearby country, the bordering country of Syria, which is also called Aram. So he's Aramean, or he's Syrian, and he has leprosy, some such disease, and we're going to pick it up in 2 Kings 5. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man and his master, and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman hears through basically a slave girl. He's an important person. She's not. She's just a young servant who makes this suggestion that, you know, if he would just cross the border to Samaria, no, not the land of Samaria, this is the city of Samaria, which is the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. And we'll see how God, especially in this lesson, but throughout 2 Kings, we see how God works through circumstances, through people, through conversations, and even through very unlikely encounters. So what happens is the idea of getting help from Israel, well, Naaman has really nothing to lose. An approach is made to the king of Israel directly, and that goes badly. The king of Israel thinks that the Syrians are trying to provoke a war because it's crazy. Why do you send me this guy to cure him of his leprosy? Who can do that? Well, the prophet Elisha hears about this, and he says, "Let him come to me that he may know there's a prophet in Israel." Now, we pick it up in verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry, and he went away, saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Now, like a lot of big men, this guy's got an ego. And notice the prophet Elisha does not even meet him. He's come all the way from Syria to Samaria, and the prophet sends an errand boy with the message. Of course, we understand that by Naaman's reaction, he did need his attitude adjusted, and God is at work here. And so at first, he rejects the idea. They're actually very simple instructions. Go to this river, it's not far away, dip 7 times, you'll be cleansed. It's not that different to telling someone to become a Christian in the New Testament. It's easy. Get baptized. You'll go underwater and your sins will be forgiven and you'll have the Holy Spirit. But you see, he's humiliated. In fact, he's doubly humiliated because he's here with his entourage and all of his gifts. He's actually brought gifts, like payment almost. And they understand, his servants witness that Elisha does not even come out, but that rather there's a message that's sent through the messenger boy, and that message is, well, you need to go and dip in the river that goes in Israel. You got to dip in Israel's river. And he says, what? We've got rivers in Syria. I could have gone there. Well, let's see what happens. And also notice, he said he imagined that the prophet himself would wave his hand, you know, almost like a showman or a magician. You know, he thought it would just be instantaneous, nothing to do. Very similar to Christian conversion. Many people imagine all you need to do is, you know, just say a prayer or pray with somebody. Someone puts his hand on you and you're immediately saved. And they totally leave out the water. They totally skip the instructions of God. But his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually told you, wash and be clean? And so Naaman went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored, like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So here, a servant, this is one of the Syrian servants who came with Naaman, just reasons with them and says, you know, surely it makes sense to do this. And he listens to this servant, to this nobody. He takes the input. And because he's humble and because he obeys God, he's healed. Whatever awful condition he had, it's gone. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. And he came and stood before him. So this is Elisha, before Elisha. He said, behold, I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged Elisha to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, well, if not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. So from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. Okay, so what's happened here? Well, Elisha is not going to accept a gift from Naaman, from the Gentile. Although this Gentile is becoming a Jew, he doesn't want the money. He won't be enriched. It's kind of like Abraham's attitude back in Genesis 14. But this miracle of healing is not the main thing that's happening. It actually leads to the conversion of the Syrian commander. He's professing faith in the God of Israel. He's probably already circumcised because most nations practice that already. And by the way, this whole thing is a very nice prefiguring of baptism. And the early Christians noted that. And they said, yes, baptism is like Naaman going down and being forgiven of his sins. So what's going on that Naaman says, well, at least give me some dirt. I want 2 mule loads of dirt, because he wants to worship God in Israel, in the land of Israel. Land, earth, same word. And so he's going to have an altar or a place to pray, and he wants to take the dirt back with him to Syria. That's a nice thought. Well, it's time to meet our second leper, and his name is Gehazi, who actually is Elisha's servant. A lot of servants in this story. And he appears in 2 Kings 4 and 5 and 8. And we know from chapter 4 that he's not quite as spiritually aware as Naaman. Naaman seems better-hearted, actually. But we're going to pick it up in verse 19. When Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, said, see, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian and not accepting from his hand what he brought. And he brought a lot, you know, gold and clothes, all kinds of things. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. So Gehazi followed Naaman. And when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. And he said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master sent me to say, basically, we've got some guests. And yeah, it would be handy to have some silver and some clothing. And Naaman says, sure. In fact, take double. And he urges him, and what happens is Gehazi's servants carry the loot, and they hide them just over the hill, and Elisha's on the other side of the hill. He doesn't want his master Elisha to know that. Well, this is not a good guy. As we read the passage, Gehazi is critical of his master. He thinks he's too soft on Naaman. He should have taken the money. But he doesn't really care about Elisha. He only cares about himself. And he tells a lie. And he actually manipulates Naaman. You know, he knows if he just asks for a little bit, Naaman will say, take more. And that's exactly what happens. He hides what he's taken on the other side of the hill and out of the line of sight of Elisha. And Gehazi makes me think, well, what behaviors do I conceal? What things do I do when no one's around? Is it forbidden fruit, sneaking food, or is it something sexual, or is it something that would be shameful if there were witnesses? Or on the other hand, positively, are there things that I do when there are others to witness it? I mean, do I more likely to pray if someone else is there? I mean, this is, we look at Gehazi, and we shouldn't just look down on him. We should look more across at him because, you know, we could be quite similar. Anyway, he went in and stood before his master. This is the last part of our scripture. And Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, ah, your servant went nowhere. Sounds like a teenager talking to his parents. But he said to him, did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was this a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. And so Gehazi went out from his presence, a leper like snow. Now, Naaman and Gehazi have traded places. Naaman was a leper, no more. Now it's Gehazi. Gehazi was fine. Now he's got the leprosy. So the Gehazi, he tells these lies. He can't pull one over on Elisha. Elisha has supernatural insight, and he knows exactly what Gehazi was thinking of doing with the money. It's like a shopping list. Actually, it's a lot like Ecclesiastes 2. So Gehazi is punished with leprosy, very similar to Miriam, Moses' sister, if you go back to the book of Numbers. Well, fortunately, it wasn't the end for Gehazi. He was still able to function. We come across him in other chapters. Maybe it wasn't full-blown leprosy, but it does have an impact on him and his family. And, well, there's much more we could say here. But we have a classic biblical situation where the outsider ends up being more righteous than the insider. And Gehazi, it sadly represents many of God's covenant people who may say the right things or they want to be perceived the right way, but there's duplicity. Judgment will come, just as it came to Gehazi. It will be coming on the northern kingdom of Israel. It will be coming on the southern kingdom of Judah. All right, let's talk about some application points. Let's start with Gehazi. How about you? How about me? Is there something that we're hiding? Is there something we're doing in a sneaky way? Are we critical towards others? Do we harbor a critical spirit? Is there materialism? Is there a trace of materialism in our heart? Do I realize that sin has consequences? And also, of course, that there's a fresh beginning that's possible because of God's grace. We look at Naaman and his story. We realize that God's messengers are often humble persons. Let's not be too proud to listen. Cleansing comes when we obey God, and the proper response is a life of devotion toward God. So, who are we? Are we like Gehazi? Are we like Naaman? What's going on? Is there something we're hiding? Is there something that, well, in some way, that we're not being genuine, we're not being authentic? God looks at the heart. That's a big theme in the Old Testament and the New Testament, of course. Well, in the book of 2 Kings, of the 25 chapters, 10 focus on those who are trying to change the situation, to try to head off the disaster. We have, for example, Jehu, who's one of the kings. We have the kings Hezekiah and Josiah. You have the prophet Elisha. We have many measures that ultimately do not succeed, but there are many measures that are intended towards reform. But unfortunately, well, the northern kingdom falls to the Assyrians in 722, and the southern kingdom falls to the Babylonians in 587. Well, we're going to look at one of those reformers. Even though there are all these desperate measures and it didn't succeed, at least it bought them some time. And so in our next iFaith message, I want to talk about Josiah, the king who launched a revival. It was too little too late, but it's still inspiring and well worth your time. Thanks for listening.